Think about the application. Every one of us is on a different walk, in a different road, on a different journey. We're all following Jesus, but some of us are a little here, some of us are here, some of us are head. And so when the application comes, the Holy Spirit in your life is going, okay, let's take a look, let's take a look. I may not be where Ron is, and Ron may not be where I am, but we're both receiving so that we can grow. This is what Nehemiah is trying to convey to the people.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Hope Restored series, our verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Last time we saw the people's response to God's word. Their hearts were convicted. They repented of their sins, and they responded with joyful obedience. Today we begin one of the greatest prayers recorded in all of Scripture, with Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and today's lesson, the greatness of God. The people gathered together once again, but this time clothed in sackcloth and dust upon their heads, a visible sign of humility and repentance. They separate themselves from the influence that had drawn them away from God and spend hours listening to the Scriptures and confessing their sins. Then something remarkable happens. Before asking God for anything, before making any requests, they stop and worship. Their prayer begins not with their problems, but with God's greatness. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. They proclaim that God alone is the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all life, and the one whom all creation worships. What a reminder for us today. Our circumstance may change, but the greatness of God never does. The foundation of every powerful prayer is a clear vision of the greatness of God. The bigger God becomes in our eyes, the smaller our problems look. Revival begins with humility, but it is sustained by worship. When we see God for who He truly is, our hearts naturally respond with reverence, confession, and praise. So today, let's ask ourselves, when you begin praying, do you spend more time focusing on your problems or on the greatness of God, who is greater than every problem? So if you can, grab your Bibles and let's join Pastor Ben in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, in today's lesson, The Greatness of God.
Nehemiah chapter 9, you guys know where it is. Nehemiah, tonight we're going to look at six verses. Next week, we're going to tackle the rest of it's a beautiful prayer. And so next week, we're going to come and we're going to just see the prayer, and then we'll finish up in chapter 9. Tonight, if you're taking note, we're going to talk about the greatness of God, the greatness of God. And of course, to that, everybody goes, amen. But we're going to see just how beautiful our God is. And I pray that He would speak to us tonight and just what we need. And as we minister to Him in song and we minister to Him in prayer, and we even minister to Him in fellowship. How you doing? How are you, sister? How are you, brother? You know, that He would now minister to our hearts so that we can grow. And so give me a good amen if you are in Nehemiah chapter 9. Amen. 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 Okay, church, remember what we talked about the last couple of weeks, okay? God's people, if you recall, were told to stop mourning and to start rejoicing. And if you recall, the Bible tells us that when Pastor Ezra read and taught the Bible, the people were so convicted that they began to weep. This is what the Word of God says. As a matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was governor, so that's established for us. Nehemiah was the governor. Ezra was the priest. We can call him Pastor Ezra. He was also a scribe. He said, the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Before we go on, we need to take a moment to think about the Word of God and how it affects our heart and when we read it. You see, we're living in a world, church, that we just pick it up and we can read it like a newspaper, or we can, it's simply black letters on a white page, and I understand all of this stuff. But I'm praying that you and I would get to the place like the children of Israel when they read the word of God. They saw it as holy and precious and wonderful and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, the people were hungry for the word of God. And last week we discovered the word of God was doing what it intended. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know this, it tells us that the word of God is profitable for reproof and for correction. That's what Timothy says. As a matter of fact, if you were in the men's group this past week, we talked about this. We talked about this. And sometimes it hurts to be reproved and to be corrected. And the tears here in Nehemiah is evidence of some of that pain. So I want to quickly unpack it so we get a good feel for what he's saying. Timothy, and Paul writing to Timothy, says the word of God is profitable for reproof. The word reproof there is very interesting because it means to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault, or to reprove. So what Paul is telling Timothy and you and I, listen, he says the word of God is profitable to admonish us. Hey, it's the word of God is to convict us. Oh, Lord, where am I? The word of God is to tell us a fault. Hey, which way? You're not going the right way. This is what God's word is designed to do. This is what it's profitable for. And the word of God is, again, to reprove us. And not only that, but he says not only for reproof, but to correct. The word correction here in the original Greek means to straighten up or correct. And the picture that Paul paints here is like when you break a leg. If you've ever broken your leg and you go to the doctor and maybe it was supposed to be facing this way and it's facing you, man, it's definitely broken. What they do is they turn it and they set it straight. They set it straight. And this is exactly what the word means, to set it straight. They put it in a cast, and that's what the word of God will do. But I want you to think about that. If any of you ever broke an arm or broke a bone or broke a leg, whatever it is, it's painful to put it back straight. Now, in our beautiful world, we can put it to where I know it's hurting and it's broken, and then they give us some shots and we don't feel it as they actually put it back in. But there's pain afterwards. There's pain in the cast. There's pain as we begin to try to walk in. But it's straight. It's straight. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy right now. He says, the word of God is profitable for reproof. Okay, Lord, I hear you, but let me straighten you up now. You're a little crooked. You've got a little brokenness in you. And so he says, let's straighten that up. Church, if we're being honest, we live in a world where we feel like everything has to be rainbows and butterflies. We don't want our legs straightened. We don't want our arm straightened. And this is what God does. It does. And this is why the people were weeping. They're like, I was walking in my walk with Jesus this way, and I realized that it's not straight. And Pastor Ezra comes up, he gets on the platform, and he begins to teach the word of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit wasn't given like we have it, because when Jesus ascended, he gave us the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was very much present, and they began to weep. And they began to really look at their lives, and they loved Jesus so much. Come on, church. They loved Jesus so much that again, it brought tears to their eyes. It wasn't, listen to me, it wasn't Jesus is just a part of my, he's the best part of my life. You know, the best part of waking up is Jesus in my cup. That wasn't their mantra. It had to be all of them. It's all of Jesus. And so the leadership, the pastors come and said, okay, I understand. Don't mourn or weep. It's okay. Because they wept when they heard the word of God. So now in our text, it's later in the month. If you recall, it was the Feast of Booths or the Branch of Booths, or some people called it the Tent of Twigs. That has been over. It's been down. And the word of God is given central tension once again. But instead of jubilant praise, there's a mood of repentant sorrow. Listen, Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, focused on the word of God as it was read, it was interpreted, and it was applied. This is what we do at Calvary Chapel. The interpretation comes from the word of God. The word of God always interprets the word of God. You'll be ministering to your friend. You'll be trying to win a friend. You'll be sharing some things in the Word of God. And what do they say? Well, hold on. That's your interpretation. To which you go, no. That's not my. I'm not interpreting the Scripture, because the Scripture always interprets the Scripture. And I go, okay. Well, Nehemiah, through the pastor Ezra, is coming in and he's interpreting. And then the application, think about the application. Every one of us is on a different walk, in a different road, on a different journey. We're all following Jesus, but some of us are a little here, some of us are here, some of us are head. And so when the application comes, the Holy Spirit in your life is going, okay, let's take a look. I may not be where Ron is, and Ron may not be where I am, but we're both receiving so that we can grow. This is what Nehemiah is trying to convey to the people. That was chapter 8. In chapter 9, the people respond in prayer with genuine sadness about their sins. Let me say that again. In chapter 9, after all of chapter 8, all of worship, everything that's gone on in their lives, their response to the reading of God's word, their response to the interpretation of God's word, their response to the application of God's word, well, they respond in prayer. And if we were to compare the church, not just our church, but the church, compared to Nehemiah's day, I wonder, when we go through Bible study, do we respond the same way? And I hope they're not polar opposites, where the children of Israel fell on their face in humility and brokenness, but people here are, well, I don't know about that. Let me paint this picture for you. Another way that we could compare chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 8, Pastor Ezra and Nehemiah, they comfort the afflicted. Okay? They comfort the afflicted. In chapter 9, they afflict the comfortable. In chapter 8, what do? They're bringing comfort to those that are afflicted. But in chapter 9, they're like, okay, now we're going to, we're going to poke just a little bit those that have just been too comfortable. Too comfortable. And you go, well, Ben, how so? Help me out here. Think about this. Joy and grief are two sides of the same coin. After a thrilling encounter with God, which causes them to break into celebration, the believers now come back to face-to-face with their own depravity. You go, what do you mean? Well, think about this. If you're taking notes, I found an interesting fact. If you want to study the three most powerful prayers ever written, they're all found in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of the book of Ezra, chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, and of chapter 9 in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah records an extended, beautiful, amazing prayer, which in fact, listen to me, is the longest prayer in the Bible outside of the Psalms, right here. And if we were to break down this prayer, we would discover it's the most brilliant mosaic of biblical quotations, recollections, images, and phrases. This is how they're responding. They're responding in prayer. The Levites who led the people in this prayer of confession knew Scripture by heart and relied on the language of the patriarchs, the prophets, the priests, and the psalmists. And this confession accurately expresses the people's disappointment within themselves and then their confidence with God. Reminds me of what Paul prayed. You guys remember the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul, let me just give it to you in my terms. And in what he says, man, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. And then what does he say? Oh, wretched man that I... He's saying the same thing. He's looking at his heart. He's going, man, I just want to serve God with all of my heart. I want to praise him. I want to worship him. I just want to feel him all around me. And he says, but you know what I end up doing? Oh, I end up over here. Who can save me from this body of death? And of course, the answer to that is Jesus. Jesus. So when we come here, think about this. They're going to respond in just a beautiful prayer. And this declaration of guilt has two elements. You go, what are they? They confess who God is, always important, and then they confess their sins. Let me say this to you. Jot this down. The closer you walk with God, the more you realize who you are. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize, oh, wretched man that I am. And it's not a false humility. Oh, wretched man, I'm just a sinner. You're so close to the living God and how beautiful he is and how holy he is and what he's done for you that you go, oh, my goodness, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, like Isaiah says. I'm a man that's heart is broken. And that's the goal, church, to walk close to Jesus, so close that you're like, oh, it's okay. Because that brings humility. And this is what he's talking about. The declaration always in prayer is, we know who you are, Lord, and we know who we are. We know who we are. My question to you, church, today is, when did we reverse this? Well, I know who you are, Lord, but let me tell you, we've got a few things I want to share with you. And we begin to counsel the living God. No. The closer through the power of the Holy Spirit that we walk with God, we realize who we really are. Can I get a good amen on that? Amen. I mean, because that to me, that's like, amen, Pastor, amen. And it's not the fact that you show up on a Wednesday night and want to feel guilty. That's not God's intent. But I know that I want us as a church to be able to look at God's word and know who we really are and live who we really are. So as we make our way through just these first six verses, allow me to share with you where we're going. I took the liberty to grab Warren Wiersbe's outline in chapter 9, and it's really simple. Today, we're going to cover verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see the greatness of God, 1 through 6. Then next week, we're going to cover verses 7 through 30, and we're going to see not the greatness of God, but the goodness of God. Not that the greatness and the goodness are, it's just, this is what he uses. And then we finish up 8 verses in chapter 9. We'll see the grace of God. This is Warren Wiersbe's outline. The greatness of God tonight, the goodness of God next week, and then we're going to see the grace of God. So with that as our introduction, let's jump into our study this evening, looking at the greatness of God. Nehemiah writes in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads." Your attention, please. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is ended. This is what we talked about last week. He said, okay, this is what we're going to prescribe. So that's ended, but guess what's going on in church? What's that? The people linger to hear more of the Word of God. More of the Word of God. Okay, Pastor, we know the Feast of Trials. Okay, we did the Feast of Booths, but I need more of God. I need more of the Lord. I need more of His Word. I need more in prayer. I need Jesus. Well, stop it. You're a holy roller. You can't have too much. I just want to walk in Jesus is what they're saying. You see, remember, Pastor Ezra said, hey, guys, go feasting, enjoy, give to the poor. But that feasting is now turned into fasting as the Word of God brought conviction to the people when they started confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. You go, well, let's take a look. And Nehemiah writes, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled. Okay, so picture church. He says they were fasting, wearing sackcloth, and had put dust on their heads. Think about this. You go, what? Fasting? Wearing sackcloth and dust on their heads. If you're taking note, remember, these are common signs of mourning. When you mourn something, the thing that scares me the most is when we presume upon the grace of God. When we presume, oh, I can do this because I'm under God's grace. Here, they're going, they're broken, and they know how beautiful the greatness of God is. And so this is their response, is they're mourning. They're mourning. These were signs of mourning often done when Old Testament believers came into just a deep sadness because of the loss, or when they were ready to repent and recommit their lives to God. This is what he's talking about. Fasting. Fasting. The enemy wants to raise us in a world of bread and circuses. filling our belly and having pleasure. And yet there are times when we need to proclaim a fast. You go, well, Pastor, I gotta have food. I'm diabetic, whatever. There's a lot of things that we find pleasurable that we could say, no, I'm going to fast this for a little bit. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to draw close to him. I know a lot of people do a social media fast. They're not even on social media. They say, we're going to do it for a month, and they do a social media fast. They do a sports fast. They do the things that they really enjoy because they want, again, to come to the place. And this is what's happening here. They're wearing sackcloth. And then here. Can you imagine Calvary Chapel if we said, okay, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus Sunday morning, Ron, Sunday morning, say, okay, how many of you want to give your life to Jesus? And then we say, okay, you see Ron over there? He's going to take you and he's going to put you in sackcloth and he's going to dump ashes on your head. If you're really serious about God, this is what we're going to do. People would be like, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? But it was so serious. This is what was going on in their heart. And then we come to verse 2, and it says, and those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. You got to look at this. Okay, something unique is happening here. The Bible tells us that they had separated themselves from those who would have a bad influence on them. You see that? These were the foreigners who were pulling them back into idolatry. These are the ones that says, hey, it's okay. Come on, it's good. God is good. God is good. Listen, church, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians that are not Christians. There are a lot of people who they proclaim to know Jesus, but they live like there is no God. We saw a specific example in the church that was overtaken in Minnesota by a so-called reporter who claimed Christianity and then went on a podcast and said, well, that's not the kind of Christianity that I practice. That is hogwash. We practice Christianity that's found in the Bible, and we worship Jesus. Here, these people realized, wait a minute, look what they're doing. We have some people, okay, we have some people that are pulling us back into the world. We have some people that are tripping us up, and this is what's going on. And you know what Israel did? They said, hey, it's okay. We're all loved by God. And they would sing, all we are saying. That's not what they did. Israel broke off all relations with foreigners. Can I say this to you? Just my opinion. It's okay to have boundaries with people. It's okay. It's okay to go, look, I love you, but if I engage in this, you're going to pull me back into the world. I don't want to go back into the world. I don't even want to flirt with it. So, think about this, guys. As they heard the Bible read, they no doubt came across Leviticus 20, 26, where it says this, quote, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own, end quote. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.